you, Bob and Marty. Appreciate that. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We've been learning in this book that there's none higher or better than the Lord Jesus Christ. The material before us is the priesthood of Jesus Christ that we are to see as supremely better than any other. 2 weeks ago in chapter 7, we saw that Jesus was a qualified high priest, even though he was not of Aaron's line. He was qualified for the priesthood of a new covenant, even as Melchizedek was qualified as a priest before the law and the Levitical priesthood was established. Jesus was said to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who did not have a traceable genealogy. When the scripture said that Melchizedek was without father or mother, it doesn't necessarily mean he had no father and mother, but there was no record of them. There's no traceable lineage. Last week we came to chapter 8 and the priesthood of the new covenant and was made to see that this priesthood of Jesus Christ is supremely better than that of the old covenant. Well, today in chapter 9 we examine the tabernacle in the Old Testament and see how it related to the new and to our high priest that is in the heavens today. The title of the message would be Our High Priest in the Heavens. Our High Priest in the Heavens. When we come to chapter 9 in that first verse, it says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." It was that was made by man. It was worldly, being it was made by man. It was a physical tent constructed by man, and it stood here on the earth. They say that a picture is worth a thousand words, so I put what is an artist's conception of trying to put together the tabernacle that was given to Moses would have looked like. Pastor Howard taught on the tabernacle here a few months ago and had a tabernacle scene that we had given to him. I never did find that one, Pastor Howard. I can't find it. But this is the one that my mother used when I was yay high. And I can remember sitting there and seeing that. I am not a skilled flannelgraph teacher, so but hopefully just seeing some picture, and just to give you an idea, this is basically what we're seeing in the first 10 verses here of Hebrews 9. It's describing in those 10 verses this worldly tabernacle. The worldly tabernacle and what it was. And so just briefly, as we're in the first part of the message, to let you see basically what these verses are talking about. Here we have, it was basically a tent structure. This was before the temple was built. This was what the children of Israel were given by the Lord to Moses as they were in the wilderness, where they were to set up a place of worship. One of the things that is significant from the start is that there was only one entranceway into it, and it was here. The door of the tabernacle was here at the front, and certainly that is symbolic that there is only one way that we can approach unto God today, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this first door and entryway into that was that which was the entrance into it, in which they come in, and inside was the altar of sacrifice where they brought their blood sacrifices, and they were the animals were there sacrificed. The blood that was poured out that started here, and it happened here. This was before, and when it talks about the the place where is the holy place and the most holy place or the holy of holies. It was inside this that was beyond here where they offered the sacrifices. Before the priests were even able to, were to approach unto that, there was a laver. There was that where they washed, and saw that they were. It was ceremonially as well as to see that they were. That there was a purity that was there. One of the things that you'll see as you look at these verses, it says that there were ordinances of divine service. These are things that are a pattern, that are a picture of our approach unto the Lord, even as we would come to Him today. But this kind of gives you an overall picture of somewhat what it would have looked like where they brought their sacrifices. Then before they approached unto the Lord, where He said His presence would be there with them, they would go to the labor and the laver, and then into the holy place. This is a picture here of the description that we'll see some of what is in here. Of course, you can go into the book of Exodus and you can read there all of how that was to be constructed, but it was covered on the outside with what was called a badger skin. It was some sort of a coarse animal skin that was there. Under that was the ram skin that was dyed red. I can still hear my mother speaking of the symbolism of that as we recognize that it is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to enter in, and that which cleanses it. But the ram skin that was dyed red, there was another covering that was put over it, and that was the goat's hair, and that was white. And then under that was yet another covering. And there was the covering of the fine twined linen of the various colors and the embroidering in there of part of the angelic host. And so those all were coverings over that which then would give to us where they approached into it. Again, there was one entranceway into that, and there they would enter in into the first part of that tabernacle, and then as you come to that, there was this is what is referred to there in those first 10 verses of the holy place. It is that where there was the golden candlestick that was kept burning, and that was on the left hand side as you come in. On the right hand side there was the table of showbread, which was replaced every week. That bread was replaced. And then there was the altar of incense, and we'll see that it is sometimes described here as being here, and is also described as being on the inside that we'll see there. But here is the veil. Here is the entrance into the very last portion, the Holy of Holies. This is the veil that would have been rent in two when the Lord Jesus Christ was there at the grave, and when He died there on the cross, the veil was rent in two, which was not a thin piece of material like we're playing with here, but the Bible describes it as very thick and very, it was very heavy, but it was rent in two and it gave, but it was into there where the high priest, the other priests were able to come into this section, but it was only the high priest that was able to go once a year into the very Holy of Holies. And there was, at the back of this, in that was the Ark of the Covenant. It's that we see described here in these verses. And it was there where the blood was applied once a year by the high priest and the high priest alone. Some discussion about why this is referred to on the outside and on the inside and actually here in Hebrews, but I believe probably as the priest went in, the high priest once a year, there was probably the putting aside and putting that in on the inside as he went in there for the sacrifice. Or for the blood to be applied there on the mercy seat. But that gives you just a brief, very brief looking at this and the tabernacle that is here described. Now with that in mind, let's go to those first verses here in chapter 9. And you can see those things that are here being, let me put this in here so when it's mentioned, you see it there. It says here in verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." That's this first section, the sanctuary, where there was the candlestick and the showbread. And after the second veil, that's the veil that we had here, that's the veil that was rent into the last part. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, some places called the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant. And there it mentions the golden censer here being on the, being there. Overlaid round about with gold, wherein the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the table of the covenant. There inside here, the Ark of the Covenant, were those, there was a golden pot that had manna in it that was there to remind them of God's continual provision for them there in the wilderness. And Aaron's rod, remember Aaron's rod that when he put it down that it budded and showing their Aaron's position, that was there as a reminder. As a reminder of that place that Aaron had and was to be maintained, and the tables of the covenant. That's the tables of stone that God wrote there the commandments on. Those were inside there. Those three pieces were inside that. And then it said, "And over it the cherubims of glory, for shadowing the mercy seat." And so there we see if you can see at a distance, you're not like me. I was kind of knelt down, you know, before this when I first saw it. But there we see the cherubim overshadowing the mercy seat. And then it goes on and explains, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." They continually, daily, came in here doing the service of the Lord, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. He went in there. That was a very awesome thing to come there before the Ark of the Covenant. Because there he was going right into where the Lord said, there is where I will meet with you. There, right into the very presence of God. And so it says he would not go in there without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And that's something that we've seen here in this. The high priest was someone like as we are. He had his sin that needed to be covered, as well as for the sins of the people that he went in for them. And then it says in verse 8, the Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing. Of course, there he is letting us know, yes, that priest had to offer for his own self as well as for the people. And he's saying the Holy Spirit in the revelation of this and giving this that was to be built, it was saying there that there's that which is yet to come. And then when it says in verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, it was a figure. It's the word for a parable. It's setting one thing up in comparison to another. So what he's saying here is that, you know, this is just here as something that you can see. That's worldly, something you can see here, but it is a picture of something that is far greater that is in heaven. And so, in the giving of that, and you know, if you were back in the book of Exodus, and you were reading all that and all that went into it, everything was done there. It was all that which was there as a parable. It was there as something that was pointing to that which was yet to come. And so when we see there in those last verses, he said it was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood in meats and drinks and different washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Or that means until the time that things would be made perfect or made straight. So this was for a time. This was for a time. But you see what it said there in verse 9? And we've seen this in previous verses here in Hebrews. All of this of the Old Testament, there was a covering of sin, but it did not take it away. And it did not remove that. There was not that new creation in Christ. There was not it did not deal, it says, with the conscience. It's letting us know that if it had ended in verse 10, if we just had the Old Testament tabernacle, and then which then they built the temple, even though there was much more to the temple that was built, the basics of the part that you've seen here, that remained. I mean, not in a tent structure, but in the dimensions for the holy place and the holy of holies, the altar of sacrifice where the burnt offerings were made, the laver and the entering into that, those things, even in the majesticness of the temple, those things remained as and the size and dimensions of such. It was that. But if that's all we had today, we would still be looking for that which is going to not just cover our sin, but that which is going to take it away. So that's where, when you see that, and we come then to the next next verses, verse 11 to 23. He goes from the earthly tabernacle, and then look at verse 11. And from here he begins and he talks about Christ. He talks about the new. It says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, a perfect tabernacle. He's talking about the very throne of God. He's talking about coming, you know, here the Lord came and he said, I will meet with you there. And he manifested his presence there. And there was the pillar of the cloud that came and rested over that. But Jesus, and high priest of that which was to come, a greater and more perfect tabernacle before the very throne of God, a place that was not made with hands. He says, not of this building, to approach to the very presence of God. When I prayed this morning, we were able to come through Jesus Christ to the very throne of God. Because we go on verses 12 to 14, because there's been a perfect sacrifice. Look at what it says. It wasn't by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your own conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here we have, yes, there is that perfect sacrifice. That perfect sacrifice. When Christ went to the cross of Calvary, when he went to the cross, you know, some see, you know, they picture the cross, you know, they think that was a wonderful thing that there for the Lord to go there, but not having any comprehension as they, if you would go back to the many times that the sacrifices as they continually for their sin and recognizing they're going against God, they would continually bring those innocent animals and those without spot or blemish, and they would bring them that their blood would be shed, and there was that continual throughout the whole period of time, the sacrifices that had to be made for the covering of sin. Do you realize what this is saying? When Jesus went to the cross, when he went to the cross, there was a one-time perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John the Baptist stated when he saw him. The Lamb of God, a perfect sacrifice. So this didn't have to happen any longer. Because Christ was the Lamb, the perfect Lamb. And there was a removal of the condemnation. Our sins taken as far from us as the east is from the west. As if they were buried in the deepest sea. To be remembered no more. What a blessing it is. There was that he mentions here, that it would purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We have a great high priest, it says, that has passed into the heavens. We see him there in verse 15. We see him there as the And really from verse 15, really down through the 23rd verse, we see a description of this new covenant where Christ, yes, he offered himself once for all. And now he goes on and he says, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He's a mediator. It says, it was necessary for those of the old covenant, he's saying in those verses. For those that came and brought those sacrifices and all those years, he said, but it was necessary for them. It was necessary for them that he come. For the redemption of the transgressions, the redemption of the transgression, it indicates that there's a payment that has been made. That's what it means to be redeemed. The price of your salvation was paid when Christ offered himself on the cross of Calvary, when his blood was shed there on that cross. That was the payment for your sin and for mine. He paid for it. It's paid. The debt is over. What a blessed thing, a debt that we could not pay, that he paid there on the cross of Calvary. The redemption of the transgression. Also in that he says, this was necessary for the fulfillment of the promise of an eternal inheritance. You have the promise of an eternal inheritance. With that debt being paid, with the redemption being made, then the promise of the eternal inheritance. That which Abraham, we looked at Abraham as, looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. For the fulfillment of that promise, there had to be this payment, the payment that the Lord Jesus Christ made. And so there we see that. And in verses 16 and 17, he talks about the necessity of death. And here he says, for where a testament is, there must on necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it has no strength at all when the testator liveth. Some of you have made a will, your last will and testament, right? Some of you have made a will, and if there's anything left when you go, it would go to those that you have made the will out to. But they can't come along now and say, hey, that's mine, I'm taking that. You can't do that because it doesn't take effect until your death. And this is what those verses are signifying there, that in the necessity of the death there of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we come to verses 18 to 22, he goes back and explains the necessity of blood, the necessity that there be that shedding of blood. And in the explanation of that, he goes back and talks about those Old Testament sacrifices and why the blood was necessary when we look at that. So let's just read quickly through that. Verse 18, he says, whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. That means this, the Old Testament, the old sacrifices, it was not dedicated without blood. It says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, He took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the sanctuary. When this was dedicated, everything was dedicated there, as he says, with the sprinkling of blood on them. And then he says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so as you look back in the old, there was always the necessity that there be that shedding of blood, and of course this verse and that certainly applies today. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. If Christ had not gone to the cross, if our high priest, he could not have purchased our redemption there without the shedding, and that was the necessity of that perfect lamb. That perfect lamb that was slain on our behalf. So there we have there an explanation of the necessity of blood, as was demonstrated with what the Lord gave to them in the Old Testament, the dedication of the temple and all of the articles that were used within it. But then look at verse 23. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. This is just a pattern. This was just all looking forward, and as they had to be with blood, it says the heavenly things themselves with much better sacrifices. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him giving himself. These could have nothing. These things would not have purified. But when we come before the presence of the Lord, there is that, it's like he's saying the real sacrifice is required. These were looking forward to the real sacrifice. But the real sacrifice was Jesus Christ. And there was none that would have satisfied except that of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when there are those that say there are many ways to God, you know, Jesus is one of those ways. No. His was the only true, real sacrifice that is acceptable unto God, because a perfect sacrifice is required. The old was simply a symbol of the perfect lamb that was to come. The old was simply a symbol of the perfect lamb that was to come. So, we see the old tabernacle, verses 1 to 10. We see then the heavenly tabernacle. We see we come before the very presence of God, and we see there the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice. We see not here this, but we see the cross. We see the cross and his shedding of blood there on the cross. And then we see him entering in, not into a place made with hands, but we see him entering, yes, into the presence of God, into the very Holy of Holies. We see him there giving that payment, that purchase of our redemption for our transgressions there by the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a passage which has taken the Old Testament and all those chapters that describe this, saying that was the old. And it was a picture of what was to come in Christ. And Christ has done it. So that we have the heavenly tabernacle, and then the last verses of this chapter deal with our heavenly high priest. We had the old tabernacle, we've got the real, the new, and then we have what is Jesus as our high priest mean to you? Look at these verses. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Not in here, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus Christ, into the very presence of God for us, on our behalf, he is there as our high priest that has passed into the heavens. And it says, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. No, as we saw there, the entering into the through the veil, into the Holy of Holies, as the high priest would only go there once a year, he said, no, Christ doesn't have to do that. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The cross, the sacrifice on the cross was one time. We've seen that talked about different times already here in the book of Hebrews. But here he's explaining it in relationship, just giving us a picture of the whole thing of what has taken place. It's almost, you know, it's almost like he's just giving us, okay, this is the, but let's just put it all in capsule form. Let's just put it all in capsule form. It's once for all. Once for all. It says here in the 27th verse, look at this as we see him. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. And we rightly use that verse, speaking of it's appointed unto us once to die, and then the judgment's going to come. And we got to recognize that. So the Lord Jesus Christ died once for us. And he took our judgment upon himself. He became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God. And then we see, yet, but look at the first part of the 28th verse. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Our high priest that have passed into the heavens was there as our sin bearer. He took my sin upon himself. He became sin for me. He became sin for you. He did that to take upon himself, to bear your sin, to take the burden of your sin off of you and put it on himself. He offered himself there to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. You looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? You looking for the rapture of the church? You looking for Christ when he comes again the second time? He says, when he comes, he shall appear the second time. He shall appear here, it says, the second time without sin. It's the word there, apart from sin. Sin has already been cared for. When he comes the second time, he's not coming to bear sin. That's already been cared for. It's already been done. Unto salvation, without sin, apart from sin. When he appears the second time, he comes. He comes with your salvation. Saved, saved. Isn't that a marvelous thing? To be able to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved. I'm saved because he has saved me. I'm saved because when he comes the second time, to those that are looking for him, to those that have put their faith and trust in him, looking to his coming, he comes not having to deal with sin anymore, but he comes with that salvation. He comes with that salvation. Oh, we've seen this morning Jesus Christ, our high priest in the heavens. Our high priest in the heavens. Not the high priest that was here and continually came into the holy place and once a year there on the mercy seat spread the blood. But no, a perfect sacrifice once for all. Briefly, we had the worldly tabernacle. It's a revelation from God. It was a visual pattern of the real that is in heaven. It was a demonstration of the holiness of God. They couldn't just come as they wanted and flippantly come before God. No, it showed the holiness of God. It showed it was a reminder of the sinfulness of man. It was a reminder that you can only come one way and your sin must be cared for before you can come before God. It was a warning of the judgment of God. It was a warning of the judgment of God. In fact, there were some specific things that were there for the priest that went into the very Holy of Holies. If he had not followed things as he ought, he had bells on his bottom of his robe. So if the bells stopped ringing, they knew that he didn't make it, and they had a rope to pull him back out. It was a warning of the judgment of God. It was a beautiful picture of what we're looking forward to, though, so we don't have to be in the judgment of God. The heavenly tabernacle is the perfect throne of God, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the new covenant that does away with and replaces the old. And then we saw the wonderful high priest that we have, the wonderful high priest that we have in the heavens for us, once for all, bearing our sin, coming for us with salvation. Oh, let us. Is he your high priest today? Is he your high priest that has gone into the heavens? Are you looking forward to his coming because you put your faith and trust in him and thus he is your sin bearer? You can rejoice today in your high priest that is in the heavens for you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today is the day to come. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. He offers salvation. He offers forgiveness. He offers to be the bearer of your sin. Shall we pray? How we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preciousness of your word. And Heavenly Father, for this chapter of Hebrews that you've given to us that compares the old covenant and how it pictured the new. Then we see how it's been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our being able to come before your very throne today through our great high priest that has passed into the heavens. And oh, Heavenly Father, we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as he comes again. As he comes again to receive those that he has called saints. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father, that we could be called the saints of God. Lord, we pray that you might help your people today and their understanding to worship and rejoice and live for thee. And Lord, any here that without Christ that today they might recognize there is only one way. The one way that was pictured in the Old Testament and the way that was the Lord Jesus Christ gave when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father, for the way that you have provided and you've revealed to us. We pray that men, women, and children would come to thee. Lord, as we go forth today from this place and witness to others, help us, Lord, to be able to describe and give them the scriptures that will help them to understand that they too can be saved from the wrath that is to come. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.